Judges. You know, the book of Judges is kind of a different book. I mean, the last book before this was Joshua. It's kind of a transition between this and then once you get it to the monarch stage of the Bible, where you start having kings, you know, and this kind of fills in that gap. It's the last remaining part where God is actually leading them. You know, there's a lot of uncertainty that happens in the book of Judges. It's a very different time. And one way it was supposed to be a good time because they're just now moving. I mean, they've had 40 years in the wilderness, right? 40 years after coming out of Egypt, 40 years of putting all their plans on hold. So you could say kind of they had coronavirus distancing for 40 years. 40 years they limited their dreams. You were stuck in a desert. You know, you really didn't build homesteads and permanent dwellings at that point because you weren't staying there. That was just temporary for 40 years. They'd wake up every day. And remember, the only way they get out of that desert is everybody over 20 years old had to die before they could go into the land of Canaan because they didn't believe God about going into Jericho. So if you were younger, you'd get up and go to somebody like Brother Mike and say, "Hey, how you feeling today? Ooh, hey, wait, he's breathing a little bit hard. We might be out of here." Could you imagine when you got down to the last guy that had to die? Man, people were watching him every day. "How are you feeling today, brother?" You know, I mean, if I was alive during that time and you were younger, you know, you'd be thinking that you dying is my only way out of here, you know. And then all of a sudden, that last guy dies. And then they're allowed to go on into the land of promise. And now they've got their whole future ahead of them, a chance to do things different. And you would think that they would take good advantage of that. And in the book of Judges, you'll see several judges that rise up. And what you're going to watch happen, you're going to see this progression. You know, God starts to bless them, and then they wander. And then when they wander, God brings judgment to their doorstep through the enemy, and then they turn back. When they turn back, the moment they turn back, God raises up a judge. And then they do good as long as that judge is alive, and then when that judge dies, they start drifting back again. And then God has to raise up another judge. You see some strange, some of the names that we're more familiar with that you'll see that happened in this book is Deborah. You know, a lot of times Deborah really filled a spot that a man should have filled. Not, you know, look, I am not whatever you call that. I mean, I am not, I don't believe that women are inferior to men, not even for a second. But there are God-given roles. And if you don't like that, you'll just have to talk to him about it because I didn't do it. You know what? You know what I have to live with? I have to live with the fact that I'll never have a baby. I'll never give birth. And you know what? I'm just going to have to be okay with that, right? That's just not something possible for me to do. Well, when God set up the home, he set up the man to be the head of the home. You know, and maybe women, they're like, "Well, I could have done a better job." Well, that's the way God set it up. Just like I'm never going to give birth to a baby. I'll never be able to feel the little kick in my son because I'm a guy. You know, there are God-given roles in the Bible, and we just have to respect that, right? Well, when it comes to Deborah, the reason why Deborah rose up and God used her is because there was a lack of male leadership. So it's a strange book when you look at it that way, because, you know, there should have been other people stepping up. And God used these individuals. Deborah was one of them. Gideon was one of those. And Japheth was another one of the judges. And there are more. We're going to look at that as we go through the book. But these are one of the more famous ones that we're familiar with. And what it was is that during that time, there was an opportunity for leadership. As we go and we begin the whole world, not just where we're at, the whole world, you hear it all the time, what is normal going to look like? And it might be a brainwashing or whatever, regardless to that, you hear on the news constantly, things will not be the same. All right, well, what does that mean? As this new frontier is out there of how humanity is going to live based on what we've just been through, there will also be opportunities for leadership. And people will need leadership. There'll need to be leadership in our families. There'll need to be leadership in our churches, in our countries, and in our communities. There's going to need to be leaders that raise up and say that they're going to step up to the plate during this new frontier and help people go the right way. And the first place that starts at is in our homes. And God used these people to begin to guide Israel through these times. So let's just go ahead and start. We'll pray and we'll see how far we get tonight. Father, I just thank you for your word. I just thank you for the Bible. And I thank you, Father, for the book that we're going to look at tonight, the book of Judges. Now, Lord, because there's a lot of things we can learn from this book that would also help us in the things that we're going through now. I thank you in your sovereignty that you wrote these things down and you kept them for us. I want to thank you that we have a privilege that other Christians throughout time didn't have. No, I've never seen somebody part the Red Sea or walk on water. But instead, I have another miracle. I have the whole entire Bible from cover to cover at my disposal anytime I want it. And that is equal to anything we could ever read about in the Bible of being a miracle. I want to thank you that you gave this generation of Christians that gift. In the Bible, the word's always been around, but David did not have a whole copy of the Bible. He didn't get a chance to read the book of Revelation, but I can. And I want to thank you, Father, for that, and I want to ask you to help us as we dive into this tonight. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. If you look at verse 1, now in the death, after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them? Now you're going to see the Canaanites a lot throughout this book. The Canaanites were pagans, okay? And they believed different. They lived different. They did not believe in the one true God, okay? And throughout the world today, there are communities and countries that do just exactly that. They do not believe. China today, China has an anti-homosexual policy, not because of morality. Has nothing to do with that. The reason why they have an anti-homosexual policy in China is because they're atheists. They don't believe in any God. And the reason why they say they're not going to allow it, it's not on a moral context, but on a simple context, is it doesn't benefit society. There's no benefit to it. So their mind and their thinking is strictly pagan. And because they're pagan, their value of life system is a little different than ours because it's pagan. And there are other pagan societies, and that word just means they're just anti-God all throughout the world today, and you can see that. And I don't know if we forgot, the reason why we are different is because we're not pagan. Because the things in the Bible that we follow, okay, that is the reason why we are who we are today. You take this Bible away from us, we're pagan as well. But we, as a Christian, we value, or we're supposed to value and follow the words of God and how he wants us to live. And because God values life, I'm supposed to value life. That's why abortion should absolutely bother a born-again believer, because God values life, all life. And therefore, I have to value it because he does. And you know how valuable life is to him? Just flip over to the crucifixion and read that. So, You can see some of that creeping in even into our own country, obviously. So they went to the Lord and asked him, who shall go up against the Canaanites first to fight against them? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand. And Judah said unto Simeon, his brother, come up with me into my lot, that we might fight against the Canaanites, and I likewise will go with thee into thy lot. So what was happening is Joshua had begun to give them this land. You know, each tribe was going to get a certain part of this land of Canaan. And remember, Caleb had specifically picked out a certain spot he wanted when they spied the land to begin with. And at that time, Moses promised them that when they went into the land of Canaan, he would get that land. And that's the reason why we sing that song, I Want That Mountain. Okay, that came from the story of Caleb. That after he got through all the fighting, and he was in his 80s, he went and took that mountain. Well, that's what they were doing. They had crossed over, but there were still enemies out there. And each one of these tribes, as they went into the land that God was going to give them, and they split up the land of Canaan, they still had to go in there, and they still had to take that land. Well, there were people in there that didn't want to give it up. So that's where we're at right here. Okay? It says, and Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites, the Perizzites, into their hand, and they slew of them in Bezek 10,000 men. Wow, that's a lot of people that they went and uprooted simply to take their land. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Now, first, let me tell you this. I am a quarter Indian. Of course, you know I never met my actual biological father, but he was half Indian. My grandmother, who I've never met either, was 100% Indian. She's the first Indian to graduate from a college in Florida. I never met her. So that's why if you look at Stephen or my son Nathaniel, they tend to be more darker complected. And that's the reason why I have freckles. I couldn't figure out which way to go, and it just went boom. You know, I don't burn like somebody with freckles normally burn. I just get dark. And you put Stephen out in the sun, he gets dark, dark. You know, so what I'm getting ready to say, I want you to know that I'm not being racist toward a certain race. It's just simply the truth. 10,000 people died because God had given that land to the children of Israel. The reason why they died is because they had already, down the road, had made decisions. Remember, when they walked off the ark, there was only Noah and his family. All of the pagan societies that followed after that came from those men who knew the truth. And at some point, they walked away from the truth or failed to pass the truth on down to their children. And that's how you ended up with the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hittites and the Amorites and so on and so forth. That's how you got those. Okay? So as they went into this land, it's very much like what happened in America. When the pilgrims pitched up on the shores of America, they found people living here. Now, some people would disagree with this, but I honestly, absolutely, 100% with all my heart believe God guided these men to this country on purpose. Because of the way it was founded. And the fact that when you open up your dollar on your money right now, it says, in God we trust. Thank the Lord that that's still there. Okay? Even though America has gone from that, that is our roots, whether you like it or not. Okay? So, when they came here, what did they find? A pagan society. Now, David Brainerd, he was the, I believe I got his name right, was the first missionary to the American Indians. So there wasn't like there was no heart for them because he cared for them. I mean, you can read his books online. Great story. Loved the American Indian. Just like we have missionaries in the Amazon and missionaries in Africa. Those were pagan people. And then you wonder, well, why did they get pushed out? Because if you leave them there, then there's a chance of their practices skipping over into the Israelites, and God said no. You know, even today, there are some people that have gotten mixed up in the same religions that the Indians, they were ancestor worship. There's people that got mixed up into that, you know? And although that seems rough, that, you know, we had to push out a civilization in order to put the America that you see here today, if you have a problem with that, you would also have a problem with this, because he just killed 10,000 people simply because they were Canaanites. All right, so let's go on just a little bit further here. So one of these Canaan, now listen to this in verse 6. He's going to talk about a king, Adonijah Bezeki, or however you say that name. That's a long name there. Fled. So this king fled, and they pursued after him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and his great toes. So they caught this guy, and when they caught him, they cut off his thumbs and his toes. Okay? And you think, wow, you know, that's a little rough, right? Verse 7. And Adonijah Bezek, or however you say him, said, 70 kings, having their thumbs and their great toes, 70 kings. He did the same thing to 70 kings. He cut off, that's a lot of kings he did this to. So this guy got caught, they cut off his thumbs and his toes, and he said, I did this to these many people. And then go on and says, and see, they gathered their meat under my table as I have done, so God hath requited me. Now, he wasn't necessarily a believer, but he understood this one principle that you read in the Bible, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. So what he was saying is, I did this to these guys. It's only right that it happens to me. And it did. Right, that's an easy lesson for all of us to do. You know, you can apply it back when Brother McBride was here. He talked about grace. The things that we do, they are remembered and God knows about them. So unless we want our actions to be revisited on ourselves, we probably should take a lot of thought in what we do and what we say. Because you may get it back on your doorstep. And if your grace, if you have grace and kindness and forgiveness and mercy and long-suffering, well, those are nice things to have on your doorstep. If you're not, good luck. You know, and that's what this guy found out. He's standing there with no thumbs and no toes and said, probably should have done that. All right. All right. So down in verse 8, now the children of Judah had fought against Jerusalem. And I underlined that because this is before David went and took Jerusalem. So Jerusalem had not had the meaning that it had later on in the Bible. It was occupied by a bunch of pagans. Okay. And now the children of Judah had fought against Jerusalem and had taken it and smitten it with the edge of the sword and set the city on fire. Okay, because remember, the land of Canaan was occupied by pagans. Jerusalem at that moment wasn't what Jerusalem would be later on. Okay? And afterward, the children of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites that dwelt in the mountain and in the valley, south and in the valley. And Judah went against the Canaanites and dwelt in Hebron. Now, so if you'll go all the way down to chapter 7, verse 17, okay, and you could read that in between there later on. Verse 17, and Judah went with Simeon, his brother, and they slew the Canaanites that inhabited Zaphath and utterly destroyed it in the name of the city called Hormah. Now, notice this, when he went into this area, the Bible wanted you to know when Judah and Simeon went into this area, they utterly destroyed the Canaanites. They got rid of them. Okay? Then I want you to keep reading. I want you to go down to verse 19. And the Lord was with Judah, and he drave out the inhabitants of the mountains, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley, because they had chariots of iron. Okay? Now, we know God wanted to get rid of them, so why? Maybe it's because they didn't work together with the other tribes? But he had difficulties with that particular group of people because they had chariots of iron. All right, now, drop down to verse 21. And the children of Benjamin, you're noticing the tribes' names in here, okay? Because this was the land that was divided among the tribes.
And the children of Benjamin did not. So we know that Judah and Simeon, when they had a chance, they got rid of the Canaanites. Look here in verse 21. And the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites, and they were pagans that inhabited Jerusalem. They didn't drive them out. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day. So they left the pagan people there. Okay, verse 22. And the house of Joseph, they also went against Bethel, and the Lord was with them. And the house of Joseph sent to descry Bethel. And then down to verse 24. And the spies saw a man come forth out of the city, and they said unto him, show us, we pray thee, the entrance into the city, and we will show them mercy. And when he showed them the entrance into the city, they smote the city with the edge of the sword, but they let go the man and his family. And the man went into the land of the Hittites, which was a continual problem to the children of Israel later on, and built a city and called the name thereof Luz, which is the name thereof unto this day. So they were kind to one guy because that guy showed them how to get in the city. But the guy was still a pagan. And when that battle was over, he went and moved in with the Hittites. And he built a city there, of which at later time they would have to deal with. All right? Keep going. Go down to verse 27. Neither did Manasseh, so there's another name, neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shean and her towns, nor Taanach and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Dor and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Ibleam. So Manasseh, he really messed up. I mean, town after town after town. Now these were, you recognize these names of the tribe of Israel. When Manasseh went in, he totally ignored what God told him to do, and he left this town, and he left this town, and he left this town with these pagans in it. They still did their pagan practices. They still worshiped their pagan gods. Their children ended up marrying these children, and they paid for it later on. Okay, down to verse 28. And it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute. When they should have got rid of the Canaanites, what they were using them for is manual labor instead of going out and doing that themselves. Now, again, you know, maybe not always the most, some people might not like what I'm getting ready to say, but I absolutely 100% as a Christian, if I was alive during slavery, that was just a sad time in our country. Now, the reason why they left the Canaanites around? Because they benefited from them. You know? But America also went down that road for a while. And I'm thankful that God let us out of that. Because it wasn't any good for them here either. I mean, they kept these people around strictly as to what benefited them. And you know, we did the same thing, you know, in America in the time of slavery. Okay, I want you to go on down to verse 29. Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron, nor the inhabitants of Nahal, but the Canaanites dwelt among them and became tributaries. Neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants. So the only one that really looked like they did anything close to right was Judah and Simeon. The rest of them are leaving these pagan populations there. Okay? Neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Aco, nor the inhabitants of Zidon. Verse 32, but the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites. So they took it a step further. I mean, you know, they're like, ha, does everybody have a party? Okay? And it says, of the land, for they did not drive them out. Neither did Nephtilia drive out the inhabitants of Beth-Shemesh, nor the inhabitants of Beth-Anna, but he dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, nevertheless, the inhabitants of Beth-Shemesh. Down to verse 34, and the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountain, So now you're getting some pushback from them. And you can continue this on. Now, down to chapter 2. Because you're probably saying, what in the world has this got to do with anything? Chapter 2. And the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you go up out of Egypt and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant. Aren't you glad that you serve a God? Do you realize why he was patient with Israel and is still patient with Israel? He doesn't break a covenant. That's why I can't go to hell. Because if he said, if I believe in my heart and confess in my mouth the Lord Jesus, and that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And I'm glad he does not. See, look what it says. And I will never break my covenant with you. And ye shall make no league. Look at verse 2. And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. No league. You don't give them any space. Do you understand? It's not that God didn't love them. Those people made decisions. Noah got off the ark with his children. All the people, the Amorites, all those people, you could trace them back to Noah and his small group of family. Those were the only human beings on the planet at that time. Brand new start, Brother Mike. You just had the whole world cleansed. You thought that, hey, you could get it right now. Everybody believes in God. But he didn't stay with it. And now you got all these pagan societies again. And God said, listen, do you understand? I destroyed this world once before. I even went down to your big city and I tore it apart. What more do you want me to do? You can't live like this. It's just going to happen again. It's going to ooze over. Do you understand? Never. And this is something that I forget myself. That because I live in a broken body, you and I have to be very careful with sin. We're around it, we're going to end up like it. That's the only way you can cut it. It will out-influence us. The only way the church can be effective is for the church to come out from among them, like the Bible says, and be separate, and then take the gospel to the world. Okay? If we don't come out, we will never be effective because it will out-influence us every time. Okay? That's the reason why today, don't look for the Amorites and the Hittites and say, well, that's not what you're looking for. Do you understand that from science, evolution, we send our kids to universities. Those universities have professors. Those professors oftentimes, not all, are downright atheists. They don't believe in the same God that we believe in. And you can see it by walking by most of the secular campuses of our world today. And you reach, and you listen to church kids that come and say, you know, that my professor makes fun of God in the classroom, and they can't do anything about it because they're going to get an F on their class if they were to say anything or stand up to it. It's not the Jebusites and Perizzites we're looking for, but it's out there everywhere. It's embedded. We now, unfortunately, live among them. Neighbors. You know, not so much in Scott County, but people on boards and, you know, in leadership all across our nation are people that do not respect and follow the God of this Bible. And then that stuff leaches into us because we're not careful enough to pull back from them. And that's what's happening here. He said, you're not supposed to make a league with other. You know, how many Christians have married an unbeliever, or how many Christians have married somebody that doesn't believe the same that they believe, only to find out that can never happen. Not peacefully. You know, goes on to say this. Now, ye shall make no leagues with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars. Not only don't make any league with them, you're supposed to go over there and kick their altar down. Okay? All right. But ye have not obeyed my voice. Now, do you think the God of the Bible right here is any different with the God that we deal with today? No. Now, what would he say? If he were to walk among America and say, okay, Lord, God, give us some tips on what we did wrong. You know what he'd tell you? You left that pagan influence. Too much pagan influence. You didn't stand where you should have stood. You let real estate go you shouldn't have let go. And now, leadership across America, the only way that you can have the Ten Commandments taken down out of a courtroom is for the people involved in that issue to not respect it the same way you and I would. End of story. You lose that ground. Then you lose the next ground. Then you lose the next ground. Okay? So it goes on to say here, wherefore I said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be as thorns in your side. When we allow things to slip away, what it becomes is a thorn in our side. And we have lots of thorns in our sides in America. Lots of them that are eroding the base of Christianity on a daily basis. Christians are not getting stronger. You know, the church is not getting stronger. Because, you know, we know that in the last days, that's going to continue to happen. Too much worldliness. Too much going after the same thing they're going after. Got our eyes off of Jesus on the things that don't matter. Well, I might not be able to change America, but I can certainly watch out for my family and our church. And you can do the same. And listen, if you're not actively there, do you not believe there is an enemy out there? Turn on the TV, listen to the radio, go into the store, listen to the thoughts and the ideas that are out there. There's children in America who don't know Bible stories. When I was a kid, everybody knew who Jesus was. Okay? Everybody knew who that was in America. Not anymore. They don't know the Bible stories, they don't know any of that. Because we've lost that ground. So he says it's going to be a thorn in your flesh. When you let worldliness in, that's what it does. It's going to become a thorn. It's going to constantly rub you. Okay? Verse 4, and it came to pass when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel that the people lifted up their voice and wept. Well, they wept, not necessarily because they were sorry that they let God down. They wept when they heard about the thorns. That's when they wept. They're like, no. We like our little life. Don't make it difficult. But it's not because they thought it was wrong. Do you know, guys, it does no good to follow some, what you would people call a rule in the Bible. It's not a rule, it's wisdom. It does no good to do it if your heart's not in it. I mean, if your heart's, a person has to, in their heart, believe immorality is wrong. If you're simply doing it so you don't get caught or you don't let somebody down or you don't disappoint your wife, no. Those aren't the reasons to be moral. The reasons to be moral is because you want to honor God. That's why you should be moral. That's why you shouldn't do those things. If you're doing it for any other reason, it's just going to creep back later on. But if you do it for that reason, then you got the avenue. So I mean, why don't I just go out and drink? Do you know if you found a loophole in this Bible today that says I could drink, I still wouldn't do it. Because I've watched way too much of what that has done to our country and the people I love. Out of simple protest and disgust to the pain that it leaves behind, I would never touch it. What for? You know, I mean, I don't like lima beans either, and I'm okay going to heaven without ever eating another lima bean the rest of my life. I think I can do that with alcohol, you know? But you know what? I don't want to drink. I don't need to get numb. You know why? I found a happiness in Jesus. I don't need to forget yesterday. I want to remember it. You know, my life doesn't stink to where I, you know, why? Because I got a Savior. I don't need that as a crutch in life. People say that Christianity is for weak-minded people. You know what I'd say? Alcohol. Okay? I mean, if to be able to get through life without some kind of narcotic
or help, even though Mike thinks coffee's an narcotic. I told him, I said, don't forget, you don't have to be 18 to buy it. You know, to be able to do that, I don't need that stuff. Well, let's go on here a little bit more. So they lifted up their voice and wept. And they called the name of the place Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works and of the Lord that he did. So as long as Joshua was there pushing them, and as long as the other elders were there pushing them, they stayed on the right path. But let me show you, it wasn't in their heart. And the people, look at verse 4. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him. Go down to verse 10. And also all the generations were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight. Now listen, you guys have had some good pastors. I mean, I didn't get a chance to really know Pastor Roger. You have a good heritage. This county has had a good heritage. But the question is, the next generation that comes out, as those guys leave this place and go on to their heavenly home, people that are left behind, how you live your life for the Lord has to do with not only how you respect God, but the people in your life that God put there to help you, like your pastors. Were you just doing it for them? Because if you're doing it for God, and you really want to honor them, you'll keep it to the next generation, and to the next generation, and to the next generation. One generation out, that all goes in the toilet. And they start down a path, which begins the book of Judges. God punishes them, they repent, he raises up a judge. As long as that judge is alive, they're okay. As soon as that judge dies and a teacher walks out the room, back they go, which shows it's not in their heart. Guys, we got to look inside. How much do we believe a holy God in the Bible? How much do we believe he is holy, and what is holiness? And why do we do it? If we were last man standing, you cannot be, you know, this term legalism came from an overreach that wasn't biblical. But I tell you, you cannot. So was, what was his name in the Bible that had that land that the king wanted and he wouldn't sell it to him? Naboth? Yeah, Naboth. Was Naboth a legalist? No, Naboth had some standards. The king said, sell me your property. And Naboth said, no, I can't sell you that. I understand you're the king and I like you. I cannot sell you that property. Well, why can't you sell? I'll give you twice what it's worth. He said, no can do. Do you know where that property came from, Wendell? Right here. When God divided the land, each tribe got a certain amount of land. And then each tribe then took that land and divided amongst the people. And each family got a little bit of that land, a land that God gave them. And Naboth said, no way. This came from God. No way. Well, you know what? The Ten Commandments came from God. That's our heritage. That's what keeps us from living like animals. That's what keeps us from living like the pagan. That's what keeps us to be able to live next door to each other and still like each other. That's what keeps us from wife swapping and things like that, because of what the Bible says. That's going to do nothing but hurt people. That was given to us by God. Should never be sold. No matter what the time, the generation, or the society around us.
never be sold. And he died for that belief. Died for it. Wouldn't give it up. You know, so because he meant it. He wasn't doing it for show. He wasn't doing it for any other reason. It's something that was in his heart. And maybe we need to get back and start thinking, like, you know, I have kids. Sometimes I wonder, are they just doing it because they're a pastor's kid, or is it in their heart? Have you? We will fail in Christianity if we fail to get the next generation to follow God from their heart. If they're following from their mind, it won't last. If they're following from their heart, because it's a relationship between them and God personally, because the only way you can deal with the amount of temptation young people have to deal with today, they have got to get their own personal belief. And if it's not grounded in this Bible, the world will get them and start down their own ideas and their pathways. And there goes the next generation. Goes on to say, and the people down in verse 10, and also all the generations were gathered under their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord. Verse 11, and the children of the Lord did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them up out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, the gods of the people that were round about them. You see the problem? They didn't. And guys, the same thing happens on a micro level in our life in this world. We have got to put up more of a resistance against the world that we live in. We've got to teach our kids to build their own walls. Because if you don't, look what happened. And they followed Egypt, and they followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them. So if the pagan society that was round about them influenced them, what do you think the world's going to do to us? That very same thing. Okay? Round about them and bowed themselves unto them. So they started living the way the pagans were living, and look what happened next. And provoked the Lord to anger. Does anybody want to do that? Is that in your list of accomplishments, Ted, you want to do tomorrow? Provoke God to anger. That word provoke, I mean, you've got to do something substantial to do that. I mean, you just got to get right in his face and spit on him almost, because he's a gracious God. But you do not want to provoke him to anger. Because when he stands up, the whole world's going to feel it. You know? I mean, when he moves, he moves. You know? I mean, and what he's saying is, okay, you forgot about me. So let me remind you, why do we discipline our children? You know, and now that I'm a dad, I really don't like doing that. Not something I get a kick out of. Discipline. But you do it because you want them to remember. Because you know without a doubt that if they don't remember and it carries on into their adulthood, the pain that they will suffer will be way more than any grounding or whatever else you do, whatever happened now. And the reason why God would allow the enemy to come in for a little bit is so that they'll remember what it was like to live without God. And that they would turn back to him. But the reason why he had to do it is because they provoked him. And they forsook the Lord and served Balaam and Ashtaroth. Let's see. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. I don't want that. Now let me ask you a question. If God's anger was hot against Israel, can we say that God's anger would never be hot against America? Can you say that? Not after all we just read. How am I going to do that? Do you want to live in an America where he's hot? No, thank you. Okay? But you cannot ignore it. All right? His anger was hot against them. All right? And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of the spoilers. Spoilers come in and take away what they had. that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about them, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil. Do you want the hand of the Lord to be against you for evil? I would rather have the hand of the Lord be against me for good. How do I get the hand of the Lord on me for good? Live for him. But guys, there needs to be a clear path in our life that says, we're different from them. I can't help it. I have a different dad. Even Jesus said, ye are of your father, the devil. We have a different dad. I know it's not pleasant. I didn't write it. It is what it is. Anybody out there that's not a believer marches to a different father. That's the end of it. So we ought to be careful how close we get to the enemy. Because anybody that's not a believer has the opportunity to influence us equal to the opportunity we have to influence them. If we jump in right next to them and do what they do and act the way they do, our influence is out the window and they will always overrun us. That's the reason why God said, come out from among them, be a separate. That's the reason why church is important. If the actual gathering together of people in our families, in our kids playing each other, in our kids growing up together, the reason why church is important, now remember, not every place is like Scott County. You have a unique situation here. How long it'll always be like that? I don't know. But what if you lived in an area like Detroit? Do you know how much of a large Muslim population is in Detroit? If your family was in Detroit, Mike, all of a sudden church might be a little bit more important because there's not a whole ton of Christian kids to play with. And church is that area where our kids ought to find their wives, where your best friends ought to be cultivated, is in church. Because outside's the enemy. This is the basis of the Bible, is the basis of our morality. And if church wasn't important, the actual coming together, do you know how much money we could save by just doing online church? You wouldn't need a new building. I mean, you could reduce it down to a storefront, right? If we can just go on doing what we're doing now. But it is important. You know, that community is important. Never the Lord. All right, we got to quit. Whithersoever they went out against, they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil. Now look down in verse 16. Let's end it at this. Nevertheless, regardless of how they lived, look what happened. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. The sad part, and yet they would not hearken unto their judges. But I like that nevertheless. That's the grace of God. And you know what, guys? We've got an opportunity ahead of us. There will be an opportunity for leadership in our homes. Now's the time to take charge of that. Sit our families down and say, you know what? As for me and my house, I don't care what the rest of the country is going to do. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. That'd benefit us, right? And then, man, when we get back to church, I've never met a pastor yet that said, can you pray for me? I got a problem. Well, what's the problem, preacher? I have too many people that want to be Sunday school teachers. I have too many people that want to do something for God, and I don't have anything for them to do. Never heard a pastor one time ever say that. Most of them are saying, boy, I could really use some workers. Well, I could use some guys on the front line. I could use some men to step up. I could use some ladies to step up. Never heard one yet say, I got it. I got more than enough. I'm good. Because if they did, I'd be saying, you know, never. Man, we get a chance to get out of this. Man, we need some people to step up and say, hey, because God used these judges. And that's what we'll get into next week. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you, Lord, for the journey we were able to go on tonight in the book of Judges. And I pray as we continue to do this that you'd help us to learn from it. Thank you, Lord, for what you've given us. I pray you'd help us to be good stewards. We ask this in your precious name. Amen.